This morning's reading is from the New Testament, the book of Mark, and it's the parable of the sower. If you want to follow it, you can find it on page 709. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell upon along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
May the Lord bless our understanding of what's just been read to us in this lovely parable, very well known parable, the parable of the sower. It's very precious to me, actually, because I think if I could put a time when I got saved, it was listening to that parable in this church. Just now. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? So our Wednesday afternoon Bible study group has been looking at some of our favourite psalms. And at the moment, we're looking at Psalm 51. Beautiful psalm, very famous psalm, written by King David. And King David wrote that psalm when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. God sent Nathan to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had conspired to have her husband murdered. And it's a beautiful psalm. It's a prayer of contrition and repentance, and it's a cry for mercy. And it's a very touching psalm because you know that David means every word of it. But you can't get past the fact that he didn't actually make his confession and write that psalm until he'd actually been confronted with his crimes. And I was saying on Wednesday, how did he live with himself? Because there must have been a period of quite a few months since committing those crimes and then being confronted by Nathan. And the scripture says that David is a man after God's own heart. And he was one of the most blessed of men in all history. He was intimate with God. It was through his line that Jesus was to come. And yet he fell so far. And I was saying, what was he doing during those months? And Sharon very correctly pointed out, well, don't we all live our lives in silos? We compartmentalize our lives. So we wear different hats, don't we, for different things. I've got my parenting hat on when I'm at home. I've got my work hat on. I've got my driving hat on. I've got my bingo hat on, or whatever it is. And dare we say, got my church hat on. And we tend to focus quite naturally on whatever it is we're doing at the time. But, you know, if you're a Christian, then Jesus is at the centre of our lives. We have him. We have this lovely person, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, at the centre of our lives. Another psalm, Psalm 119, the psalmist very knowingly cries to God, all my ways are before you. And that's an awareness that we ought to have. And another psalm of David's, Psalm 139, he says, where can I go from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. And he says, even if I go on the other side of the world, even there. And if it goes dark, you can still see me. There's no escape from God. But if you're a Christian and you've got Jesus, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, most of the time it is, unless you do what David did, of course. And we never do that, do we? Well, leastways adultery and murder, don't we? What did Jesus say? If a man looks lustfully at a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. Call a person raka, a fool. You stand in danger of being judged. That's Jesus' teaching. Now, I was in a fellowship last week, lovely fellowship, and we were singing a song which had the words in it, Lord, control my life. It was a beautiful song. But as I sung those words, I thought, God's not going to answer that prayer because the Lord will not control our lives. He gives us free will to see if we love him, if we will be faithful, if we will be hopeful. He won't control our lives. But what he will do, what he does do, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He empowers us to take control of our lives, to be disciplined, to serve him, to be open to his will, to glorify him. The theme this morning is, it's a question. Which soil are you? What's your heart like? What's your heart like? In his parable of the sower, the various conditions of the human heart, Jesus describes as different types of soil in a field where seed is being sown. And the first one he talks about is that hard-trodden path. It's usually through the centre of a field, isn't it? Public highway that ramblers can walk along, and you walk along that path, and it's so hard, the seeds just bounce off it, don't they? And Jesus said, people that have got hearts like that, they're the sort of people that when they hear the word, the devil just so easily takes that word away from them. But this morning, I want us to think about those words of Jesus in relation to our faith, which was that one, wasn't it? The jar filled with stones. What do we believe? What is our faith based on? And then we had the seed that was sown in the rocky places. And Jesus said, well, that's where the roots don't get any depth. And people who've got a heart like that, when there's a bit of trouble, then they just fall away. And that, of course, would be the sand, hope. Are we just hopeful, hoping for the best? Or do we have a true and certain hope. And then we had the jar full of water, love, love. And Jesus said that the rocky ground was the ground where the thorns came up and choked the word. If you've got a heart like that, you've got a love of other things. And I want us to think this morning about what or who competes for Jesus' love in our lives. And then, of course, we have got the fertile ground, the hearts filled with Jesus. And it is only a heart that is filled with Jesus Christ himself that can be fruitful. And those are the hearts that God's desire is for each one of us to have a heart filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only heart that's going to be fruitful. Let's start at verse 15 then. Jesus said, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. I've got a heart like that. I believe I'm a man of faith. I believe I'm born again. But I tell you, I've got a heart like that. I know what I believe. But you know, there's a real spiritual force called the devil. And the devil is called the deceiver. Jesus didn't just call the devil a liar. He called him the father of lies. The devil has always been deceiving very slyly from the very beginning. He deceived Eve in the garden, didn't he? By twisting the truth. And that's how he works today, by twisting the truth. You know, it's an awful fact that there are many, many people who regard themselves as Christians. And they regard themselves as Christians because they believe that Jesus died for their sins on the cross. But I'm telling you, they're not Christians. Because they're being deceived. They don't have Jesus in their hearts. They're being deceived. They're being deceived by the devil. They don't have a true understanding. They're being deceived about their understanding, not about the facts. They're right about the facts, but they don't understand. They haven't got a correct faith. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil came to them, didn't he? And we read in Genesis 3 that the devil said to them, "You will not surely die." And he said about the forbidden fruit, "When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, their eyes were opened and they did know good and evil. But they didn't become like God and they did die. You see how he twists the truth? And he works in the same way today. The devil works in the same way today. The gospel tells us in many, many places that salvation comes by faith, not by works. I'll just give you one verse, Romans 3:22. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Every time I step into a pulpit, I tell people, I batter people with it, I've battered you with it. Just believe. That's all you have to do. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Just believe it with all your heart. Do you believe that? Yes, you believe it. Jesus died on the cross. It is finished. It's done. Nothing for you to add, nothing for you to take away. It's a glorious truth. And all the glory belongs to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, you've got Jesus forever. Forever and ever and ever. You'll never lose him. Isn't that lovely? We are fit for heaven. Now we have passed from death to life. And the only difference between any other person, and no, there is no difference between any other person and the thief who died on the cross next to Jesus, who acknowledged Jesus as his Lord. No difference, no difference. That man was a dreadful criminal, an awful sinner. But that is not the point. The point is that up until that time in his life, he'd lived a life separate from God. And after he had given his heart to Jesus and acknowledged Jesus as his Lord, he had no opportunity to prove himself, no opportunity to serve, no opportunity to make amends. And yet, some of the most precious words in the Bible, Jesus said to that man, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." There's the proof for you. Only Jesus, only the precious Lord Jesus Christ saves us. I believe that with all my heart. That is why when I'm tempted to sin, there's this suggestion. Sometimes it's the devil, sometimes it's my own heart. There's this suggestion. You're saved. Your sins are covered. Might as well do it. It doesn't make any difference. Why not sin? Why not enjoy yourself? You can always say sorry later. I confess I have got a heart like that. We must guard our hearts. We must guard our faith. What do you believe in? Exactly what have you put your faith in? If Jesus is in my life, if Jesus is the centre of your life, if he is there, not just now in church, but when you're scolding the kids or driving the car, if he's in your heart, then surely it's impossible to sin. Isn't it? Let's go to verses 16 to 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I've got a heart like that as well. I must have to admit that I am inclined to get wobbly when I... Have you been there? I know you've been there. When you think, where is God in all this? How did Donald Trump get to be president? You know, that's just one example. Where is the Lord? And trouble will come. Trouble will come. And if we don't know what our hope is based on, what our faith is that we've just been talking about, if we don't know what we believe and why we believe it, then when it gets wobbly, that's when we're going to fall away. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for." Absolutely sure. And certain, absolutely certain of what we do not see. Can anybody see Jesus here at the minute? I can't. Is he here with us? Did somebody say yes? Oh, thank heavens for that. Yeah, well, he is, isn't he? We believe it by faith. We're sure of that. Otherwise, somewhere in the Bible it says Christians of all people are the most stupid because, you know, why are we here otherwise? If we go back to Psalm 139 again, David says to God, "You've hemmed me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me." Isn't that lovely? And in Psalm 23, David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why not? Because you are with me. When our end comes, I can't remember the words, I nearly sang it then. Jesus won't be just waiting in heaven for us to arrive. He's right there with us through the valley of death, through our suffering. He's with us even then. Isn't that wonderful? That is the gospel. And if we have this sure and certain hope, when trouble does come, David, can you put Romans 5 up? When trouble does come, this will be the Christian's experience. Let's read these words together carefully. Let's take them in. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We know we're going to see God. That's why we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope, Christian's hope. Christian's hope doesn't disappoint us. Why not? Why not? Because God himself, the Lord God Almighty, pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us, if we've got Jesus. There's no greater treasure to have. That's why Paul says, our light and what does he say? Light afflictions. I can't remember the words. But he says, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, shipwrecked. Light afflictions compared with the glory that awaits us. That's our sure and certain hope. Verses 18 to 19. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Ah, that's definitely my heart. What a strong motivator. The desires for other things. The deceitfulness of wealth. Stuff. I don't think I'm a particularly greedy man. I really don't. My wife would probably disagree, but I don't think I am. And yet, why is it that I always just want just a little bit more? Especially when it's eating and drinking, just a little bit more. And if I had just a little bit more money, well, we could have a better holiday. We could have a better car or a better whatever you care to think of. Just a little bit more. But it's no coincidence that stuff, wealth, things, that's what causes us worry and stress. Apart from the kids, of course, but that's another matter, isn't it? But it's the stuff in our lives that causes us to worry. I could never have a brand new car, because I'd be always looking out the window to make sure it was okay. Because we worry about our stuff. There's a wonderful word in Proverbs 8:13 which says, a man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Because he said, where your treasure is, why? That's where your heart will be. So what we've just been saying about our faith and our hope, are they focused in Jesus in eternity, or are they focused in the here and now? You know, going back to the thief on the cross, there is one big difference between him and us. All of us, we do have opportunity to serve. We do have opportunity to prove ourselves. If you've got Jesus, you've got Jesus. We've talked about that. Your salvation is the free gift of God. Now you've got it. Now you've got your place in heaven. Earn, work for treasures in heaven. Pile them up. Pile them up. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind hasn't conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Who love him. If Jesus is at the centre, then we are able to do that. Because the only heart that is able to do that is a Jesus-filled heart. It's Jesus in you, the hope of glory. And then verse 20, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop, 30, 60 or even 100 times what was sown. Oh, for a heart like that. But to have a heart like that, can you imagine? What will your room in heaven be like if you've got a heart like that? What will your reward be like if you've got a heart like that? But that is the heart that is completely and utterly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dave, can you put John 15 up? There's some more words I want us to read together. This is what Jesus said about being fruitful. This is the only way that you can be fruitful for God. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Take this verse 3 in. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You are righteous, you are holy, you are fit for heaven because of the word that Jesus has spoken to you, the word of truth. You've accepted him. You're clean. You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. This is the bit we don't believe. Apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. Nothing. So Jesus has promised to remain in you. He will remain in you. Will you remain in him? If he is in you, then be what you are. Live the reality that Jesus is in you. Live the reality of it. Exercise your faith, exercise your hope and your love, and Jesus Christ will glorify himself in your lives. Let's pray. Our sovereign God, how great thou art, how magnificent, how worthy of all honour and praise and worship. Oh, our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to continue to bless us as we come around the communion table. Continue to bless us as we worship you in our songs. But Lord, may we go away from here, each one of us, with a deeper understanding and a closer intimacy with yourself. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.